2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. God is the Spirit. Christ is the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying in his message. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You hear many people use this, and many false teachers use this. They make this liberty a license to sin. Somehow, when you become a Christian now, it don't matter how you live because you've got Christ now and you've got grace. It's called the doctrine of demons, is what it's called. No, you'll find out in Scripture, the liberty is not to sin. The liberty is you have been given grace and you are not under the bondage of the devil, the world, or the flesh anymore. You have been set free from its power by the grace. And again, the grace here is not something that was done. It is something that is being done. Grace of God, Paul described as strength or ability in our weakness, where we were weak and we could not overcome our nature outside of Christ. We have been given grace. His strength makes us perfect in our weakness. It means he comes along as a helper and he strengthens and gives us the ability to do what we cannot do in our own ability. The good example would be when the Spirit came on the prophets. When the Spirit came on Samson, he was able to do things that even as a strong man he could not do in his own ability. Elijah could run in the strength of a meal or under the anointing for days because the Spirit came on him, you know, and empowered him. So we have been given this same Spirit to help us in our inward man to say what? No to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to say, we are free from you. We have been set free. We have cast you off. And you have no power over us but what we give you. So this is the liberty. It's not a license to sin. It is not an excuse to sin. It is the power to say no to sin. And see, that's what the false teacher fails to tell people. We will go to another scripture that you've heard often to show us this. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. We've read it many times. You should read it often. For the grace of God. You want to talk about the grace of God that brings salvation. It doesn't say that gave you a one-time experience. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The gospel is being preached, teaching us this grace. This gospel teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lust. See, this is the liberty we have. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Not when we drop dead and get to heaven. If you don't live it here, you will not make it there. So what is the liberty? To live righteously. We've been given the power to live morally upright and to obey God's commands and the law of Christ. This is what ability we've been given. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, our past sins, and purify for himself. He wants to make us pure and his own special people, zealous for good works. What was the purpose of this grace? To not only free us from our past sins, to give us power in the present over the sins, and that we can live righteously now. And this is the good works that James is talking about. When James says faith without works is dead, he wasn't competing with Paul. That's why I said, if you say you have faith and you profess it and you don't have the actions, your faith is dead. See, he believed the faith and works were together. By my works, James says, I prove to you I have the true faith. And see, that's what we can say to the greasy grace people, the false grace people. Prove you're a Christian. Start living righteously and obeying the Lord. Don't try to prove it by your sins, because you won't be able to do this, because that's the false grace and the false faith. Okay, let's go back. 2 Peter. If we have been given liberty wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. He's going to speak of liberty. Look at verses 18 and 19, speaking of the false teachers and those who teach such. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, what is it? You're saved by grace, and it doesn't matter what you do now. Everything's under the blood. Once you are saved, now everything is just works. And if you don't want to serve the Lord, well, He's your Savior. He just won't be your Lord. And all these other damnable teachings that you see out there, ultra-Calvinism, a license to sin. This is what he's talking about. Swelling words. They sound good. See, and people, I'm not accountable no more. Jesus did it all, so what do I have to do? And if I don't want rewards, what do I care? I'll just live a fleshly life. At least I got my salvation. At least I have my fire insurance. These people will end up in hell very shocked. Scripture's going to promise them that. But notice what he says. They allure through the lust of the flesh. The Nicolaitans did the same thing. They said you could sin with your soul and body because your spirit's born again and it can't sin. Scripture never taught that. So again, they pervert Scripture, as Peter also said, to their own destruction. They distort Scripture, telling people, well, since you're saved and you're under grace, well, sin all you want, because you can't do nothing anyway. It's all God's grace. There's no such teaching in Scripture. These are false teachers that teach you lies. They promise you something, as the false prophets did. They said, peace, peace. And God says, but there is no peace to the wicked. Okay, notice what he says here. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, sexual sins. The ones who have actually escaped from those who lived in error, they're actually encouraging baby Christians, don't try to be a holier than thou. Don't be a religious fanatic. Now, don't be too narrow-minded. Everybody think you're crazy. You know, it's all grace. See, it's all grace. Okay, but notice what he says here. While they promised them liberty. See, it's a false grace with a false liberty. Their liberty is you have a license to sin. And the Scripture does not teach this. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Are they slaves of Christ? No. If they're slaves of corruption, they're children of the devil yet. And still are. And see, this is what he says they'll do. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So the person who thinks he has a license to sin is under the power of Satan still, and he hasn't understood what true grace and faith are, or he has backslidden and believed a lie. So we have liberty to live righteously and to follow the Lord. We have been given the ability. We have come under the law of Christ, which gives us an ability to obey him, where the law of Moses simply told us what the rules were, but gave us no power, because the sin of the body and the lure of the old nature, the law of God itself, could not help us. It took the Spirit of God in Christ to do that. And that's the difference between being under the power of Satan and under the power of God. The lower nature, the carnal nature, the fleshly nature, the worldly nature, and the natural man is under Satan's power. Whether they know it or not, he's the master of that realm. He's the father of sin, and he sustains the sinful universe. Whatever is of sin proceeds from him and is sustained by him to a great degree. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Okay, what we have then, again, like I say, many of the teachings today, whether they're ultra-Calvinism or liberal Protestantism, that basically, again, if you just make some profession that you believe mentally who Jesus is and you go to church and you do some good works, then you're saved. There is no such teaching in Scripture. The Pharisees did a lot better than that. And many of them Jesus called hypocrites and said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom. He says, they outwardly appeared righteous and good when inwardly they were wicked. So he was simply saying, then you better be outwardly and inwardly living right, because that's the only way you are going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Theirs was a front and an imitation and an act. And he's saying yours better not be. That you better. You can find people who are morally, outwardly upright, good citizens. We'll see later. Who are still wicked as far as God is concerned. But you cannot find a true Christian who lives an immoral life, because it cannot be. See? It cannot be. It's contrary to all sound teaching. Romans 8. Chapter 8, verse 4. This scripture is very important. You need to remember this one often. Put this one next side to Titus and meditate on it. You'll understand the spiritual walk a lot better. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who the Christian, notice the condition, who does not walk according to the flesh, the lower nature, the old man, but according to the Spirit. What is he saying? There can be no deliverance from the law's judgment, nor the law of sin and death, by some mere confession of faith and grace, you know, if you are still in the flesh. You have revealed you're still under bondage. You may have a mental assent to truth. You may have once had the truth and be backslidden. But you're not in the truth if you walk according to the flesh. And notice what he says. Then if we are in Christ, then the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, cannot attack us, because it could not attack Christ, because he walked according to the Spirit. He did not walk according to any lower nature or to any desire of Satan. Okay, notice what he says. For those who live according to the flesh, the lower nature, the old man, again, those who practice this, it's a part of their lifestyle, they fix. Notice the word set here. They fix their will, their minds, on the things of the earth, of the flesh, of the natural realm. They're not spiritual. But those who live according to the Spirit, the life of the Spirit of Christ in them, they mind the things of the Spirit. They're interested in the new creation. They're interested in being holy, harmless, and undefiled. They're interested in doing and finding the will of God. They're not looking for ways around it. They're not looking for what is the minimum I can do and get away with it. So that ought to reveal something is already wrong. Okay? Notice what he's saying. For to be carnal minded, to mind the things of the lower nature, to listen to the old man's desires, is what he's talking about, is death. Why? Because God has already sentenced it. He has already pronounced the judgment against them, that it will be eternal death at the end. He's already said the wages of sin is death. He's already said that those who do not submit to Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on them. His judgment against their sin and against their sinful nature is still there, and the law speaks against them, and they will be judged, and God will curse them at the end. So he's warning there will be separation for those who practice and mind the lower nature. But he says, but to be spiritually minded is life. A righteous life is what he's implying here. Righteous living and peace. Peace where? Peace with God. See, you cannot have peace with God if you're carnal, if you're worldly, if you're lukewarm. It cannot happen. You cannot be practicing the deeds of the flesh and have peace with God. You can have a false peace and be deceived, like many people are. You can be lied to by false shepherds and told you're okay because you go to church or because you do this or you do that or because you once had an experience, but you're being lied to. Peace only comes by right standing with God. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. So it's something spiritual. Your heart does not condemn you. Your heart does not judge you because your relationship is right. Now notice the key here. It's important. Because the carnal mind, again, the old man you could place in here, is at enmity against God. He's God's enemy. God doesn't want him reformed. God can't save him. It's impossible. He must be put to death. Nothing can be done for it. Because its whole system and desire proceeds from the world and the devil. There's nothing in it that's any good. There's nothing redeemable in him. That's why he must be cast aside and ignored. And notice what he says. It's enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. What is he saying? The old man cannot obey God. Has no desire to. He obeys Satan. His master is the devil. He does the desires of his father, the father of lies. It's his instinct and his nature. This is the old man. This is where original sin proceeds from. That's where he lies. That's where the power lies. He's fed by the devil. He's the power of the devil to influence the nature. But notice what he says. He is not subject to the law of God. Doesn't stop there. Nor indeed can he be. He has no desire because he can't. He's acting differently. He's as if he's a demon or inspired by a demon. Demons have no desire to obey God. They're terrorized by him, but they don't want to obey him. They do not submit to his lordship willingly, only by force. That's why they do not call Jesus Lord from a true heart. They can call him the Holy One and Master, and they can imitate lordship, but it's only out of fear and terror. But not because they willingly submit. They submit to Satan and their own corrupt nature. And the fallen man does the same thing. His nature has the same perverse desires. Okay, notice, moving on. So then those who are in the flesh, those who walk in a carnal lifestyle, those who listen and submit to the old man, what does he say? Cannot please God. Well, these people say, well, that's not too bad. Ephesians says, Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith in God and a commitment to him, you cannot please him. And what happens if you cannot please him? You will go to hell. You will be rejected by God. So it's said that this nature cannot be subject to God, does not want to be subject to God, and never can. So what is God's only answer for him? He must be crucified. He must be put to death. He must be kept in his place. And again, the Christian is told he has this ability. Now notice what he says. Well, verse 4 is very important. Notice that verse 9 now. But you are not in the flesh. If he's talking to the true Christian who's following the Spirit now, he's not talking about the one who's not following the Spirit, who's just making a profession. But you are in the Spirit, and notice what he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, if he dwells in you and lives in you, you cannot be practicing the desires of the old nature because he won't stay long. He already said, if you defile my temple, I'll destroy you. He'll destroy you spiritually. He'll remove himself and death will come again, is what he's talking about. You'll be twice dead. And some people plucked up by the roots means they apostatize and there's no hope for them. So that's the far end of the scale. He says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he has no new man. There is even no contention, no warfare. So he's telling the Christian that you have a new nature. But you must contend against the old that is going to try to bring you back into its power. That you're not free from it as far as temptation. You will have to put up a warfare against him. And he will attempt to resurrect, you know, if you allow him to do it. Okay, so again, as James says, there cannot proceed sweet and bitter from the same fountain. So he's simply saying, if you are in Christ Jesus, you cannot walk for any period of time after the flesh. You know, God will judge and correct and reprove those who fall into sin. but he will not sustain or help the person who refuses to get out. It's like someone says, you fall into a mud hole, then you recognize what you do and you get out. You don't waddle in it. And so when people waddle in it, they're showing God something. And the Spirit says, you're defiling the temple I cleansed. You either straighten up or I'll leave. And we have the perfect example when he left Solomon's temple, when the Shekinah left the temple, as he promised he would a couple of hundred years later, after he told Solomon, I'll sanctify this house, I will make it a holy temple forever. But he said, but if you and your people sin against me, he said, I'll curse this house. And he said, I'll make it a mockery among the nations. And he did it. In Ezekiel's time, he saw him leave. And the prophets and the priests were idolaters and covetous and greedy. And they went on with the system. They were still religious. But he left. They just didn't know he left. And see, that's what happens to the lukewarm and the carnal and many worldly people who were once Christians. They're so deceived, they don't know that God's left them. They think they have a license. They have false peace. They have false grace. But they don't know it because, see, they've been hardened again because they've refused to allow the Word and the Spirit to correct them and to instruct them. Okay, let's move on. Look at verse 12 coming down, the same chapter. Let's read 12 through 14. It's worth reading. Therefore, brethren. He said, I'm talking to you, brethren. He said, for this reason, the things I've been telling you, we are debtors not to the flesh. What is he saying? You owe the lower man nothing. You owe the old nature nothing. He has no power over you. You're not sold under sin and under his power anymore. You have been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has no claim on you. So he's simply saying to don't give him any. You know, you owe him nothing. You're not under his power anymore. It has been broken legally at the cross and practically by the indwelling of the Spirit when you yield to him. But notice what he says. He says here, you are not debtors to live according to the old nature. You do not have to. Who's he talking to? The brethren. He's saying, you do not have to. Now, when people tell you, you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, they're telling you something the Scriptures just told you is not true. It's a lie. They're telling you a lie. It's a lying spirit and a doctrine of the devil telling you this. Okay? But notice what he says. For if you live according to the flesh, who's he talking to? Christians. If you start listening and practicing the lower nature's desires, what does he say? You will die. How will you die? Physically, this isn't what he's talking about. You will die spiritually and be cut off from God, and you will be twice dead. If you were born again, you will be unborn again. If you were regenerated, you will become a degenerate. You know, you will revert back to the corrupt nature, and God will leave you. He's threatened to do this. We need to take him seriously. Then he takes the other side for us. But if by the Spirit, there was a great key here, if by the Spirit you put to death the actions or the deeds of the body, here he's referring to the old nature and its desires, which are manifested in our body or attempts our body, you will live. Notice he doesn't say you can do this on your own ability. People who are not saved, try this. Remember, he said all the law has to do is consider you a sinner. And if you fail one time, you're lost and you need a Savior. See, that was the purpose of the law, was to show you this, that you cannot live this life by yourself. You must join yourself with Christ, and then he gives you the ability to live this. So he says you can say no to the temptations of the old nature. Why and how? By the Spirit of God who dwells in you. He says, I will help you. And see, when we get to the weapons of the warfare, we will see the Spirit's involved here. So he never says you have to do this by yourself. And he actually implies you cannot do this. Your new man is only sustained by his presence of Christ in him. And your will can act on that, or it can refuse to. So again, you've been given the ability to do this. For as many as are led of the Spirit, These are the children or the sons of God. So what is he saying? If you live according to the flesh, you cannot be a child of God. Whether you were, you cannot be anymore. He's basically telling us it cannot be. It's whoever you follow. And that involves what? An act of your will, choosing. Will I submit to the desires of the lower nature, which I can do freely? Or will I overcome and submit to the new nature, which the Holy Spirit, without his help, I could not do? But he gives me the ability by his grace and by his strengthening to do this. Then I shall live and follow him. And then I can serve God properly. Romans, back up, chapter 6. Verse 11, another one so distorted, let's undistort it. Verse 11, chapter 6. Likewise, you also, you Christians, if Christ lives in you, reckon, count. It means think this way. Account it yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Well, see, this is where the false, greasy grace people say, well, that's what I did when I got saved. I counted it, and now I can live as I please. But they're not doing it according to Scripture. All they're doing is giving a mental assent to a doctrine. They're more like Christian Science. I don't believe anything's in the natural realm, so therefore it does not exist. So when I stump my toe, it hurts. It really hurts, but it really doesn't hurt because I don't have a toe. And don't that sound foolish? But that's just what the greasy grace people talk about. They're saying the same thing. You know, I've counted myself as dead. I was crucified in Christ. And so why are you living a fleshly life? They don't know how to answer this. See, they cannot answer this. Not according to Scripture. See? Then why aren't you? Why do you have to sin every day at word, thought, or deed? Why do you have to rebel? It's because it isn't working in you. You have understood and been given false grace and false faith. We want to see then if we are to count what? Yourselves to be dead to sin. What does the word dead and death mean? Count yourself to be separated from sin. That's the putting off. That's to say that I have nothing to do with them. How do we do this? How do we? By refusing to yield to the lower nature. That's how we reckon it so. That's the action side. See, it's not mental assent. It means I'm doing something. I'm putting off and I'm keeping off. And I'm doing it by the grace of the Spirit. I'm doing it by his help, which he gave me. And therefore, I count him dead. And I'm to keep him dead to me. His power and his ability is waiting and lying dormant, and he will come to tempt me, and I'll say, but uh-uh. As far as I'm concerned, you're separated from me, and you're dead to me. I'm divorced from you, not married to you anymore, and I don't have to pay your bills anymore, and I don't have to support your children or anything else because we're separated now. And so don't you come calling me and trying to get me to do anything for you because it ain't going to work. We're separated now, and this is basically what it means. We are separated. And so he says what? But we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have put him on. We are now yielding to the Spirit of life. And now he makes it very plain so we understand this counting and this reckoning, which the false teachers don't go far enough. They always do that. Take Scripture out of context. Do not use it in the context it's intended. You can make Scripture say anything you want by doing this. And Peter said they do, as they twist and torture all Scripture to their own spiritual destruction. And that's what happens when you start grabbing Scripture out of context just because you like it. You've got to read the whole context. And what are the conditions for the promises and of what God will do and what he won't do? And notice what he says here. And do not, if you're going to count and refuse the lower nature, then you're going to have to bring your will now into power. Do not present, do not give your members, it means any part of your body, your soul, that is tempted from the lower nature. You have to say, no, you can't have my eyes, I'm not going to lust for you. You can't have my hands, I'm not going to steal for you. You know, is your basic saying, I'm not going to give you that member of my body or mind that you want. You know, I refuse to give it to you. It's not yours, and I'm not going to give it to you. And do not give your members as instruments. Notice it's an instrument of unrighteousness to sin, because that's who the lower nature obeys. He is the man of sin to a great degree. His father and his inspirer is always the devil and the evil nature. But, on the other side, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You're changed now. You're in another kingdom now. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The greasy grace people will tell you you can't be righteous and good, so why try? Why insult God's glory? That is nothing but a demonic teacher. You'll never insult the glory of God by doing what he tells you. And he says, yield to righteousness. If you have stolen, then be inspired to give. And if you have lusted, be inspired to look at that which is holy and good and pure. He said, use your eyes for good things. Read scripture. Meditate on good things. He's saying, instead of yielding to the lower nature. So he's saying, but you got to do this. You have the ability to do this or not to do this. And notice he says you are to give them. Yield your members to God. Why? It's his body anyway. Allow the new man to have his way and rule your mind and your body. It's simply what he's saying. For sin shall not have rule over you. See, many greasy graces quote this scripture totally out of context when it does have power over them. And their lifestyle proves it does. But notice what he says. But sin shall not master you, nor rule you, for you are not under the law of sin and death and its power of the old man, but you are under grace. And again, the grace here is the ability to live righteously. The grace he's talking about is God giving himself the spirit of grace as the helper to inspire you and to allow you to do his will. This is what he's talking about. Not some grace for some past action that doesn't work. Not something God that did, but he doesn't do in you. See, that's the problem. They're always looking at what Christ did, but it never works in them because they're not Christians. They've got a false Christianity. They've got an assent to mental assent of some truth, and then they don't even obey that. When the scripture is very plain on what we have to do in these matters. Going on, James. So if we have the potential, I say, of the lower nature, which we do, or we would not be tempted. We could not be tempted. And we are tempted grievously at times. We fall into trial. Then you're aware of how powerful the lower nature is when he's inspired by the devil. Like I say, sometimes you think he's dead and buried. And other times you think, boy, I don't know. He's got me by the throat. And if I don't get God's help, he's going to win. You are aware you are in a warfare. But look at James 1, 13 through 15. Again, he's talking to Christians. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, who's the each one? That's you and me, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, by his lower nature, by the desires of the old man, is what he's saying. He has desires, and he's trying to pull now and get you to let him have his way now. He wants you to say, just lend me your hand. Lend me your eyes. You know, lend me your mind is what he's saying. And he attempts this and he says, and enticed. He entices us this way. He promises us pleasure. He promises things that he cannot give, and he don't tell us about the consequences they're going to follow. You can get forgiven later. Well, that may be. But you may drop dead while you're doing that sin and go straight to hell. Ananias and Sapphira did. They may have thought, well, we'll do this because we like attention. We'll give away some money, but we'll tell everybody we gave everything. They wanted honor. It was pride that motivated them and covetousness that wouldn't let them let go of the money. And they may have plotted, well, you know, it's a little sin, but look at all the good we're doing. So what does it matter? And God struck them dead and sent them to hell. That's what it mattered. So I tell people, oh, yeah, you might get forgiven. You might not either. You may be as the wicked servant that said, oh, my master delays his coming. I think I'll have a wild party and live it up because I know when he's coming. And the master says, but I'm going to come when he doesn't expect me because I'm beginning to see what he's like. And I'm going to cut him off and give him his portion with the hypocrites. And what's that portion? The greater damnation. And he called him his servant. He said, I'll catch him at a time. He's not. So you want to play with God and you want to play with grace? Well, go ahead. You just don't know when he's going to pull the plug. That's his right. And I've known people have done it. I've known people play with God's grace and got away with it a long time. And then they repented and got right and God forgave them. And I know people walked out of meetings and died that night in a car wreck and went to hell. And they didn't get no more chances. See, you don't know God's mind and he ain't going to tell you. So he knows human nature too well. If God told you, I'm going to come for you on a certain day, and you're sure I'm going, you could say, well, I'll just go live it up, because he's already given his word. See? So you can see why people love the license to sin. They can live as they please. Okay, what does James say, though? And when desire has conceived, when the old nature entices you, and you finally says, yes, you can have my eyes for lusting. Yes, you can have my hands to do my own thing. Then you've given in to the lower nature. And what does he say? And when he gives in, he brings forth sin. Sin has been committed now. You're in a state of sin. And when sin has finished its work, death is waiting. What if you die in that state? God ain't guaranteed you he'll let you live. There's no guarantee. He hasn't guaranteed that he'll let you come back to him. For no man can come back to God unless he gives him the gift of repentance. See, again, God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'll harden whom I'll harden. And that applies before you're saved and after you're saved, if you rebel against God. So again, stay with God. No guarantees. You know, don't bank that you might or you might not, because you don't know the future. So he's telling us this, that it's the lower nature that attracts you. Briefly, Ephesians. If this doesn't tell you the truth about the desires and the fight against the old nature, go to Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks of the warfare, mainly 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the Holy Spirit. Put on again the new nature, the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all of the attacks of the devil. How's he going to attack you? One of the ways is he's going to attempt the old nature, the lower nature. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against power, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wicked hosts in high places, demonic forces. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Only the new man can do this. The old man can't do this. So the new man has said what? Not only do you have to be in the new man of Christ, you have to put on the help of the Holy Spirit. You are to put to death by who? The Spirit of God. And how does he do it? He tells you the armor. He tells you the word. What is to be used? Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand what? The temptation in that evil day. That's when you really feel all hell is against you and your own nature, the lower nature, really is enticing. And you think, oh, he is strong. I thought he was dead. And having done all, stand. That means, and when the battle's over and you've resisted him and you told him you're not going to have your way, I don't care how much you want it and how much my body and my mind want to yield. No, no, no. And then it said, what? He will leave you. But don't forget, for a season. But see, then you have mastered him and overcome him. And it always gets easier in that particular area. That's what a lot of people don't understand. When you have a great battle in an area, if you overcome, it's easier to overcome the next time. It's easier to maintain the victory than to go from defeat to victory. That's why some people never get the victory, and that's why they fall away. They're often reproved, and they never stay stable long enough to go anywhere. And they get beat up a lot by the devil, and they get reproved by God, and they throw off everything. So it's better to win the battle. And then it gets easier. And then God can intervene and says, I will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. If you've proven your loyalty in a certain area, you may not have to be tested severely in that area again. If not, you will go through it again. Okay, First Corinthians chapter 2. Remember this natural man here? People make a lot of him as if he isn't as bad as the rest of them. Chapter 2. Look at verse 14. But the natural man, and again, he's the carnal man. He's the lower nature, the old man. Does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he. Why? Because he's at enmity with God. He's not regenerated. He's not spiritual. So God has no covenant with him and cannot help him spiritually, because they are spiritually understood. People ask, now what's the difference? Sometimes they want to split a difference between the natural man and the carnal. I tell people something I was given one time. I can't give you scripture for it, just common sense. There's not a fuzzball difference between the natural man and the carnal man. The carnal and the fleshly appear to do outward sins more. Fornicating, lying, stealing, selfishness. The natural man can appear to be moral and religious and self-righteous. He can be a good citizen. He can be a backslidden, lukewarm, double-minded Christian and don't know it. It's backslidden. Because he knows the Word of God and outwardly adheres to it. And he gives good service, lip service, but his heart isn't serving the Lord anymore. He's still self-centered. See, he just fools people. He's like the five foolish virgins. They didn't keep their lamps lit. He's like the guy building on the sand. His house looked like the righteous ones. Both the houses looked alike. The natural man looks like a Christian, acts like a Christian, but he's not a Christian. Often he's a backslider. Often he's a religious, moral humanitarian who would not lie, cheat, or steal, but he still serves himself by will worship. He glorifies in his own proud nature of all the good he does. He does not give glory to God. He takes glory for himself. He does the very sin that Lucifer himself did. I do not want to be the bearer of the light. I want to be the light. And it was impossible for him because he was just an angel. And see, that's the difference. The natural man is more deceptive. He appears to be a Christian. He acts like a Christian. And many people can't tell the difference till he starts acting, and you're around him long enough. And if you're spiritual, you'll eventually see him. He may fool you for a little while. If you just need him 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there, he'll fool you. But you're with him long enough, and you'll discern his corrupt nature, that everything he does is for his glory. And he'll say God, but he don't really mean it. And he will not obey the Lord if it costs him anything. He will not take up the cross. He will not count the cost. He will not do this. So we need to understand this. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are not of the natural man, of the old man. We owe him nothing. Help us to realize this, Lord, that we owe you everything, our body, soul, and spirit. You have regenerated us. You have sanctified us. And you indwell us, that we can obey you by the grace and the power you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.